ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. That gospel means good news. I am not ashamed of the good news because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The words of Rabbi Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 lets you know that you've tuned into Jesus Made Me Kosher, sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. We're delighted to come to you, Rabbi Lauren and myself, Rabbi Glenn, every weekday at the same time by the grace of God. And we're coming to you live today from the spacious and congenial studios of Faith Talk 1500 WLQV. And glad to be with you. And we've got a very, very special guest with us today, somebody I've been looking forward to introducing our Faith Talk 1500 audience to, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. Jonathan Kahn is the author of a recently released book called The Harbinger, and I say recently released, yet it's already a bestseller. And this book reveals Rabbi Jonathan considers this ancient mystery behind America's future, wrapped up in what otherwise would be considered an obscure verse in the prophet Isaiah. And Rabbi Jonathan leads Beth Israel in Lodi, New Jersey, and the Jerusalem Center in Wayne, New Jersey. I remember being there, Jonathan, when it met in a very little building, and all these years have passed, and by the grace of God, it appears to be a growing and vibrant ministry, and we're just delighted to have you on Jesus Made Me Kosher. Thank you for taking the time today. Do we have Jonathan? Oh, my bad. We've got a little technical thing called I'm supposed to be in charge of things. Hey, Rabbi Jonathan, how are you today?
Good, good. Great to be here.
So sorry about that. My bad for not clicking the right click of the right button.
I know that very well.
I had the privilege of being at Beth Israel many years ago, and I was traveling with Jews for Jesus, the Liberated Wailing Wall. We sang there. I remember the building being somewhat sardine-like, holding about 75 of us, and God has really graced you guys out there, and we're delighted that he's just poured out his spirit there.
Thank you so much. Yeah, we started in Lodi. Our mailing address is still Lodi, but we're in Wayne, and it's big. It's about a 60,000 square foot building, and you know, hundreds of people come out, Jew and Gentile, and right outside New York City in Wayne.
And
yeah, so we've been very blessed.
And I do want to launch into this discussion of the Harbinger, and I know that's what's on your heart as well. Mm-hmm. We don't have a whole lot of time, but I got to ask you this: are you and Gary Selman still doing your Two Nice Jewish Boys
thing? We are still on there. In fact, we're on there tonight.
Every Wednesday night.
New
I remember
York City in New Jersey. Yeah. I'm heading out there. You know, when you spoke about buttons, identify absolutely. It's been going for like probably 20 something years.
Well, Rabbi Lauren and I like to think of ourselves as two other nice Jewish boys in the Midwest.
I hear. This is a franchise going on here.
Praise God for that.
Wonderful.
Well, talk to us a little bit about The Harbinger. It's already a New York Times bestseller. Folks, if you're listening in, we're going to give you all kinds of information how you can get this book and where to go on the web for it. But tell us, Rabbi Jonathan, how God put this on your heart, how it came to coalesce in your thinking.
Yeah, well, we're outside of New York City, so, you know, we saw, you know, when 9/11 happened. My wife was actually supposed to be at the World Trade Center that day, but her plans got changed. I was praying in when this happened, and I was led to a particular part of Scripture, which is the chapters of Isaiah 9, 10, when a critical thing happened in Israel's history, and this began to coalesce in my mind, my heart. And at the same time, I found out later David Wilkerson at Times Square Church the week after 9/11. He was praying. He said the Lord gave him this scripture that is for America now, and it was the same scripture. And at that time, it was, you know, he got it just basically in the spirit. But then, a few years later, I'm standing at the corner of Ground Zero, and my attention is drawn to an object that would become the first puzzle piece of a mystery that kept unfolding, kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I was just blown away. I didn't know where it was going to lead, and it just kept getting more and more mind blowing. And it started coming together. I started sharing this, and when I shared this, I mean, at the congregation, everybody was, kind of stunned, and they said, "This word's got to go out." And I shared it once at the Messiah Conference. Everybody said, "This has got to go out." And finally, I was led to put it into book form. And it was for this time. I mean, the timing was beyond my control that it would come out right now. And I didn't have any doubt that this was from the Lord, and this is for America, and this is for now. I didn't expect it to, to on the first week become a New York Times bestseller. I believe there are people who are buying it and giving it to their friends and buying it in bulk. And so, I just know that this is for now, and this was the Lord's hand. It wasn't me.
And the verse that this is predicated on comes in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, what's really interesting, and for our listening audience, most of whom are a very biblically literate people, Isaiah chapter 9 is where we have this wonderful promise that to the northern region of Israel that had lived in such darkness and was looked down on by everybody else, the Galilee, yet that was the very place from which God was going to shine his light the brightest. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and it's this beautiful messianic prophecy. Well, that's in 9, 6, and 7. What we're looking at now, and this is how the prophets frequently wrote, is things were not to be taken in strict chronological terms. He goes on just a few verses later in verses 8 and following to talk about Israel's coming judgment and the arrogance about it. And so let me read the verse and then let me have you talk a little bit about it. The Lord sends a message against Jacob and it falls on Israel. And all the people know it, that is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Shomron, Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Talk to us a little bit about how this factors into America's future.
Yeah, the harbinger it's a revelation of an ancient mystery that lies behind everything from 9/11 to the war on terror, to the economic collapse, the crash of Wall Street, to everything that's happening now as well. It is a mystery that is so specific that it involves specific American events. It ordains the words of American leaders, even exact words, exact actions, even the exact days and hours of events, such as the crash of Wall Street, and it involves what were you just reading? The last days of ancient Israel. Israel is a nation that knew God, that fell away from God. God warned them, called them back, and they just hardened their hearts again and again. Finally, he allowed something to happen. He allowed the breach, the nation's hedge of protection, to be removed. He allowed an enemy to make a strike in the land. It was temporary. It was contained, but it was a warning, a wake-up call to call the nation back to repentance that it would not be destroyed. The response is just what you just read. They instead of coming back to God, they make a vow. And that vow is proclaiming by talking about, the bricks have fallen, we'll rebuild with a stone, the tree, the sycamore is struck down, we'll plant the cedar in its place. What it's saying is, God, you're not going to humble us. We're not coming back to you. We're not returning. But we are going to even more rebel against you, defy you, and we're going to do it more strongly than ever. And so this is an ominous vow that sets the course of ancient Israel to judgment. And within 10 years, they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. And God is still calling them. But what happens is when they do this, when this happens, the opening act is this breach and this defiant vow. What happens is this is going to set the stage for the appearance of 9 harbingers or 9 prophetic signs of danger. The nation is heading to destruction. And the thing is, these same 9 harbingers are now reappearing now to America. And they're reappearing so specifically, precisely. It's not a general thing. It's an exact thing. And it's happening in progression, in order. And some things involve, involve New York. Were manifested, some of the harbingers in New York City. Some have been manifesting in Washington, D.C. Some take the form of objects or symbols. Others as reenactments. reenactments, a replaying of this drama, and some take place in the highest levels of America, from even the president. Some involve ceremonies. It affects everything from, you know, our pocketbooks, everything else. So it's really pretty stunning thing. And what's happening is that we're replaying the drama, the ancient act of judgments that were happening against Israel in its last days. Now America. America's a nation that has known God. America's a nation that is now clearly moving away from God rapidly. And so what happens is the first sign is that years before the destruction, actually in Israel and in also Judah, same pattern, this hedge, this breach opens up, an enemy strike. This is the first harbinger. It happens in America on September 11th, 2001. A breach is allowed, a temporary lifting of the nation's hedge of protection. An enemy strike, 9/11, traumatizes the nation. It is a wake-up call, a shaking. We're not listening to anything else. There is a shadow that there's almost going to be a revival. People are flocking to houses of worship. It lasts for about 3 weeks. But there's no real repentance. There's no change of course. And if anything, since 9/11, America's turned even farther away from God. And the thing is, here's the eerie thing is, with 9/11 and onward, all these harbingers begin appearing, and America starts replaying the same actions, the same acts as in ancient Israel. I can give you a taste. I mean, there's so much there. There's so much in the book with the mysteries. Like, I can just touch on some things, and we can touch on some mysteries.
I'll
give an example.
Well, let me do this. Even before you do that, I do want to have you do that. Now, one of the things is that I think it's important for us to make a distinction. You know, the United States isn't Israel. Some people think it is, but the United States isn't Israel. So is this more in the way of God is consistent in the way he deals with nations that claim him, as opposed to Isaiah 9, 8 and following is being like this census plenty, or like, oh, it's being fulfilled all over again. Not so much that, but that God is consistent in the way he deals with those nations that claim to follow him.
I would say yes, and also that it's not that Isaiah 9, 10, 11, I mean, the context is Israel, is no question. But one more step beyond it, in that it's not only a general principle, which it involves general principles, but it's specific. It's Isaiah 9, 10 as a sign that happened in Israel, now replaying as a sign. The actual prophecy was to Israel, but now it's happening specifically as a sign of warning and danger to America.
Oh, okay. Now, let me do this. I want to ask you about some of these harbingers, but I also want to – something that comes to mind, and I know it was on my mind, and I'd love to get your take on this. You know, right after 9/11, everybody's – as is natural to happen in the midst of a national catastrophe – people want to assign blame, find out, was God judging us? Is this that? And kind of want to tie it up. It's our nature to want to tie things up in neat, digestible kind of packages. So whose fault is this? And where does the blame lie? Was this sent by God, or is this just circumstantial? And I know a lot of people were saying, this is God judging America. And I was going, wait a minute. Let hold the reins just a minute, because Luke 13 came to my mind, where Jesus talks about those that Herod had murdered, or excuse me, Pilate had some Galilean Jews murdered right there at the temple while they were offering sacrifices. And then Yeshua says, you know, do you think they were worse sinners than anybody else? I tell you no, but unless you likewise repent, you'll perish. Well, those upon whom the tower at Siloam fell and killed 18 of them, very interesting because 18, you and I know, means life. Was this the judgment of God? Who do we blame, et cetera? Everybody, in other words, is trying to speculate, you know, is this divine judgment? And Yeshua keeps saying, no, these were not worse sinners. Don't forget the formulaic thing. Just repent. The message is repent, but don't try to assign a formula. So I was a little cautious about suggesting that this was divine judgment on America, though I'll be the first to tell you, Jonathan, we've been ripe for judgment for an awful long time.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a balance. And the balance is that not that bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. But there is also there is reaping and sowing, and there is clearly a law of nation of God's actions from Israel. You know, Jesus said that, Messiah said that, and then he said also that he spoke of judgment coming for sin. You know, so
right.
And, you know, so it's a balance here. And the thing is that just as you said, you know, as Billy Graham is reputed to have said that if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. The fact is we are, you know, the fact is a few things. One, God allowed it to happen. There's no question. I mean, so the question isn't whether it happened, you know, was allowed to happen. Was there a redemptive purpose? And the purpose here is calling America back. And the point is we've gotten to such a state that we are so deaf spiritually to his call that nothing's stopping where we're going right now, that only something like 9/11 even shook us up or woke us up. So what I'm saying, and it's not a matter of, it's not like, you know, an opinion to say something, you know, hey, I feel this. These are specific, exact things. I mean, beyond, you know, beyond coincidence, beyond anything. But I would look at it more as warning of a nation that is under the judgment of God, which we can't do what we're doing and not be under his judgment. We can't be killing all these children, you know, 50 million children and not have that judgment of God on that. It's an onward. So this was these are warnings of ultimately to save America from judgment. That's the point. But it was clearly allowed from God, and God, you know, it's not a matter of pointing a finger at anybody except ourselves. Each of us are called to repentance.
Right. Now let's launch in while we do have some time.
Okay.
Talk to us about...
Okay. I don't even know where to go on this. There's so much in the Harbinger. I can just...
You wrote it actually in the form of telling a story, a novel versus a nonfiction.
Go
ahead.
Yeah, I was led to do... Originally, I wrote it completely nonfiction, and 90% of it is straight, is this message, these mysteries are totally nonfiction, but it's said in the mouth of a prophet to another man, revealing 9 seals, and each one has a mystery that relates to it. I was led to do that to reach as many people as possible. In fact, I wrote originally, and then I felt from the Lord, just change it, and once I did it that way, it just flowed out of the paper, and it just started spreading.
Wow. Well, talk to us about some of these amazing, remarkable signs.
There are 9 harbingers. I'll only do one because I want to see if I can do another mystery because there's so much here. But I'll just mention one. For instance, one of the harbingers, and it's the 9th harbinger, is the vow itself. Is the utterance of this vow of defiance that the ancient leaders of Israel they voiced this. They had to be done in the capital city. That's where they reigned. It had to be the leaders because that's what represent the nation defying God. It was ominous. It brought the judgment to the nation. So they make this vow after the attack, and ultimately sets the course of judgment for the nation. Could this happen in America? I mean, because for this to happen, for this harbinger out of the 9 to manifest, it would mean that American leader would have to vow this vow or, you know, do a vow like this in the capital city, a public statement, matter of national record. Could this happen? What American leader in the right mind would say this, which is pronouncing judgment on the nation and setting the course. The awesome thing, amazing thing is that it happened. The day after 9/11, when America has to give its response to the world, the Congress gathers on Capitol Hill, and the man chosen to do this is the Senate Majority Leader, Tom Daschle. He goes to the Senate floor. He presents America's response to the calamity, and then he says, and then at the end of his speech, he, from the Senate floor, says, there is a word from Isaiah, which I think speaks to all of us at times like this. And then he says, he thinks he's giving an inspirational word, and what he does is from the Senate floor, he pronounces the ancient vow of Isaiah 9. The vow of America's leaders, I mean of ancient Israel, he makes it America's vow, which is saying that we're not going to repent, that we are defying God. The bricks have fallen, he says, and this is, the whole Congress is listening to this. It's going forth to the world. We will rebuild with it. He speaks of the tree, the tree that's fallen, the other comes, the whole thing, and then he says, this is what we will do. This is what America's going to do.
Oy.
In other words, we're going to follow the course of ancient Israel to judgment without realizing what he's doing, like Caiaphas prophesied without realizing what he was doing. And the amazing thing is, and because we don't have time for this, but every single one of those nine harbingers are appearing in America, and he speaks of them prophetically. There's the harbinger of the sycamore tree at Ground Zero. We can't go into it, but he speaks of it. It actually happens. There's a harbinger of called the Stone of Judgment that appears in New York City. He speaks of that. It's going to happen 3 years later. There's a harbinger of the cedar or the biblical Erez tree, which is going to happen in New York City. It's going to appear there. He speaks of it, has no idea, but he says it, and everything he says is going to come to pass. And he's not the only one who does this, because 3 years later, on the anniversary of 9/11, another major American leader will get up in the capital city and will start a speech and to commemorate 9/11. What he does is he will proclaim the ancient vow again. It's John Edwards, and he'll build the entire speech around Isaiah 9:10, and he'll say this is what America is doing, and not only that, the Bible speaks of the principle of two or three witnesses, you know, establishing a matter of judgment. Well, also prophetically, these are two witnesses in a matter of America under judgment, but there's a third witness, and the third witness is the President of the United States, which is Barack Obama, on his first speech to Congress, and when he goes there, it's in the middle of the economic collapse, which also has everything to do with this ancient mystery. He gives his speech, and the center of the speech is, I want America, all Americans to know this, and he says, these are the words, we will rebuild and we will recover. He's quoting, without realizing, not only from Isaiah, but he's quoting from Tom Daschle, the day after 9/11, and he says the vow, it goes all over the world, and it's just one thing after the other, but in progression, starting with 9/11, and now leading to the crash of Wall Street, and even what we are living through right now.
Wow, and you know, you and I understand, our listeners might be interested to know that any kind of threefold recitation of something in the ancient world basically, essentially finalized a thing. And so to hear that this same thing was authoritatively spoken three times by three leaders of the nation, that's frightening.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah. That's the mystery in the book, in the Harbinger. It's called The Mystery of the Three Witnesses. There's so many biblical principles. There's another mystery of the foundation, that on the days of judgment, the nation's foundation is exposed. That also happens on 9/11. There is something, I'll just touch on something. There's something called you tell me which do you want, because of the time. There's either the mystery of the Shemitah, I'll tell you, or the mystery ground. Which would you like in the time we have?
Whichever you can do in about a minute and 30 seconds.
Oh, my goodness.
How about the Shemitah?
Get the book. No. Let me just say this. I'll say this. I mean, one of the mysteries, I'll just say this. The mystery of the Shemitah is that it's a 3,000-year-old mystery. It actually, from Israel, it actually determined the exact day and the crash, the greatest crash in American history in 2008, the economic collapse. It determined the actual hour of it, and it determined the other greatest crash in American history, which happened in 2001 up to that time, on the same exact Hebrew day, down to the hour. It contains the mystery of the future of what is going to happen to America. And one other principle I can't go into, I'll just mention it, is the mystery of the mystery ground, that there's a principle in the Bible that judgment or calamity returns to the nation's ground of dedication or consecration in prayer. And that was the Temple Mount in Israel. But in America, there was a particular ground where America was dedicated to God on its first day as a nation.
Yep.
And ground is ground zero.
Yeah.
It's America's consecration ground, where it was dedicated to God on its first day.
My wife and I were just in New York a few days ago, and we hadn't been in over a dozen years, but we were just there. We were right there at Ground Zero. And, of course, right there at Wall Street is where it all happened, long before there were all these buildings and all this wealth.
Mm-hmm.
It was right there, Cooper Union, all of those things. So it's striking. Anyway, Rabbi Jonathan, how can people get a hold of this book, The Harbinger? What's the best way for them to do that and to get in touch with you?
Okay, thanks. Yeah, The Harbinger is everywhere, you know, pretty much from Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, even Walmart and Sam and Costco has it, and Christian bookstores all over You can get it. You can get it from us as well, but you can get it anywhere. But if you want to also get the full teachings behind it, we put up a site to make it easy for that with as images and CDs and all this stuff. It is called theharbingerwebsite.com or theharbingerwebsite.org.
Excellent.
And to get in touch with the ministry for everything else or other teachings, it's hopeoftheworld.com or hopeoftheworld.org.
There you go, folks. Theharbingerwebsite.com, hopeoftheworld.org. Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, we so appreciate you taking the time to be with us. Folks, it's powerful stuff, and we as a nation need to turn back to the living God. So on behalf of Rabbi Lauren and me and everybody at Shema, we want to wish you shalom, shalom.
If Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can join us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.